Amen. We've been looking forward to this day, and I'm glad you're here this morning. And we are considering Brother Mark Reno for support with our missionary family in replacement of Pat McConaghy, and he is with the Conversion Center. And so we're looking forward to hearing another powerful message at this time. I can say you're in for a treat. So you enjoy this message, and Brother Mark's going to come and preach. And so glad that it worked out that he could be with us today. Lord bless you real good, Brother Mark.
Thank you.
Good morning. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 4. And then I'm going to ask you to turn, excuse me, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Second Chronicles chapter 7, I'm going to look at verse number 14 for just a moment. My text is going to be Jonah chapter 4, but there is a very famous verse here in Second Chronicles that I want to share with you. I think it's timely all of the time, but especially during these dark and troublesome days that we are living in, and I hope it'll be somewhat of an encouragement to you. Second Chronicles chapter 7. I'm going to read verse number 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Why do I read that verse to you today? I have been director of the Conversion Center for nearly 10 years, and part of my responsibility as director of the Conversion Center is to travel. In a typical year, I would be gone somewhere between 90 and 120 days a year from home, traveling mostly in the eastern half of the United States, but not always, and speaking in quite a few different churches or schools, conferences, that sort of thing. One of the things that concerns me greatly is as our country has struggled and gone decidedly downhill, I don't see 2 Chronicles 7:14 being followed. And one of the things that I'm used to growing up in Western Maryland and traveling different parts of the country is people would tell me, I couldn't possibly go to Washington, D.C. because of this politician or that politician. But most of the time, the people that they're upset about or worried about didn't come from Washington, D.C. They were sent here by somewhere else. And what has concerned me in the last year is as I've been able to travel, albeit in a limited capacity, is that people are looking for Washington, D.C. to solve the problems. But when I look at Scripture, that's not what I find. See, we all like the tail end of that verse, and will heal their land. But there's some things that we need to do before we can get to that. What are they briefly? Number one, humble ourselves. When you humble yourself, it's something that takes effort. Being humble is not something that comes naturally. It takes a concerted effort. We need to humble ourselves as Christians. What's the second thing? And pray. Your pastor already touched on that at the beginning of the service, doesn't he? We see that. We need to pray and seek his face. And lastly, turn from our wicked ways. How can we expect God to bless our country if we're not willing to humble ourselves and to pray, seek his face, and to turn from our wicked ways? How can we expect that? We can't. We need to be faithful to follow what God has told us to do. Now, that's not my text, but I wanted to share that with you, especially in light of what's happened the last several months and is going to take place this next week. If we become dismayed at what happens in Washington, D.C., how are we going to react? Are we going to humble ourselves? Are we going to pray to God and seek his face? Because then and only then will he heal our land. So let's be doing what God has told us to do in the days to come. Jonah chapter 4, I want to speak on the same topic that I did this morning as your pastors requested. I want to do so in a timely manner. It will be slightly different than this morning. I'm checking the clock up here, and I told a couple of funnies about in my travels, clocks. In my travels, it is interesting how church services are handled differently, and sometimes in a funny way. I was traveling in Minnesota and went into speak and looked up at the clock, and underneath the clock were in big block letters, "Remember Lot's wife." And not being the sharpest tool in the shed, I had looked at my wife and said, "What does 'remember Lot's wife' mean?" She says, "Don't turn back." The pastor's wife had put it up there so that people wouldn't constantly be turning around and looking at the clock. I thought, well, that's clever. So another church I spoke at in Wisconsin, their auditorium is unique. The left side goes way back, and the right side has the back wall is at an angle. And the pastor told me what time to be finished, but the clock was on the right side and had a glare on it. I couldn't see the clock the whole service long. And I asked him afterwards, I said, "Why did you put the clock where I couldn't see the time?" He said, "That's on purpose, so you're not to worry about it." So, never know. Churches are different. I love it. I enjoy it. I enjoy being in different services and seeing how they handle things. Now, I want to talk to you about Jonah in the brief time that we have. And Jonah, as I have told the previous group, is my favorite book of the Bible. And I encourage them, and I encourage you the same thing. I would encourage you to read through the book of Jonah 3 times. The first time, read through it for the story. Now, if you've been in church for any length of time, you probably know that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. You know a little bit about Nineveh, but read through the book. It's 4 short chapters. They're only 48 verses, and you can do so in a decent amount of time. I was telling one of the ladies that I have an app on my phone that lets me listen to the Bible to be read out loud to me. And oftentimes on the way home or on the way to the office, I'll turn on the app and listen to the scriptures. I was listening to Exodus on the way up here today. But I can listen to Jonah 2 times in the time it gets me from the home to the office. And so it's not a long book. But when you read through it the first time, read through it for the story. The second time, I want you to look for the 6 things that God provides or prepares for Jonah. Now, we're going to look at all 6 things very briefly before we get started, okay? So look quickly at Jonah chapter 1, verse number 4. After Jonah decided he was not going to go to Nineveh, he instead went down to Joppa. He went to a pagan port, paid money, and he was going to Tarshish. So he decided, "I'm going south and west instead of heading east like he should have been." So you find that in verse number 4, but or 3. Look at verse 4. "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea." The first thing God gives him is a storm. Not everything that comes into our life that is unpleasant comes from the devil. Now, why do I say that? The devil is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. We know that scripturally, right? But we get tempted whenever we face an inconvenience to blame it on the devil. My favorite example of that is a man who was telling me not too terribly long ago. He said, "The devil's been fighting me tooth and nail." Okay, how? "I got my real estate taxes." "Oh, did they go up?" "Nope." I said, "Don't you get them every year about this time?" "Yep." I said, "That may not be the devil. That may be something else that's attacking you, but that's not the devil." He thought his real estate taxes were the devil attacking him. Let's be careful about who we attribute things to. The storm in chapter 1 was sent from God. Look at the tail end of the chapter. When the men throw Jonah overboard, look at verse number 17. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah." So far, nothing in here has been thoroughly enjoyable for Jonah. Then you find chapter 2, Jonah complains about his situation, prays to the Lord, finally says at the end of verse number 9, "Salvation is of the Lord." Look at verse number 10. "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." Now, if it were a matter of convenience, I would think the easiest way for Jonah to make it would be to land in about 2 or 3 feet of water. But God wasn't taking any chances on Jonah making an excuse. He had him vomited out on dry land. That had to be a most unpleasant circumstance. Especially after he's been through 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a whale. People have guessed at what he looked like and what he smelled like. They're welcome to experiment. I think I'll pass. But the third thing that we find is God speaks to the whale. Then chapter 3, we find that Jonah goes into Nineveh and he preaches. Now, the tail end of verse number 4, Jonah gets into Nineveh and he preaches. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." when you look at Jonah's message, you find some things missing. He doesn't say why they'll be overthrown. He doesn't tell them who will overthrow it. And he doesn't tell them how they can escape being overthrown. Jonah has an attitude issue, which we'll see here in chapter 4. Jonah just simply says, yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown. God did such a wondrous work in the people of Nineveh's life. You read it, you'll find that the king on down took off their robes, sat in sackcloth and ashes, proclaimed a fast in the event that God might spare them. At the tail end of chapter 3, you'll find, look with me, and God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. God spared them. You ever been in a circumstance where you are spared some tragedy? I have three siblings in Brazil. Yesterday, my sisters were traveling on a rural road from the interior back to their home, and they came up on an event where people had stopped suddenly, and my sister hit the brakes, but in so doing, she looked up in her rearview mirror to make sure no one was going to hit her from behind. When she saw a 15-passenger van coming to on her in a hurry, she swerved off to the right to let them pass, saw that they also were turning to the right, and so she swerved over to the left. The van went off the side of the road and went several car lengths past the vehicle in front of my siblings. They were spared. There's a sense of relief that comes when you're spared tragedy. Chapter 4, verse number 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. What caused Jonah to be angry? It was the mercy of God on Nineveh. God has been merciful to our country. Think of how for decades we have shaken our collective fists in God's face and said, we will not have this man to roll over us. We will not do what the scriptures tell us to do. We're going to do things our way. We will not acknowledge that you created us. We will not acknowledge that we are responsible to behave in the manner you have set for us. And for decades, we've shaken our fists in God's face, and yet God has been merciful to our country, has he not? God's being merciful to Nineveh, and it made Jonah angry. Now, someone more learned than I am, your pastor, for example, could go into great detail as to how cruel and inhumane the Assyrian people were, and how they tortured and punished people that were their enemies. And it's very vile. It's very graphic. And I'm not going to do that, especially in the company that we have today. But the Assyrians were a terrible people. But they have souls just like you and I do. And so God has spared them because they have repented, and now he's not going to judge them, and this makes Jonah very angry. Look at verse number 2 with me, if you would. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I know that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. If you've ever wondered why Jonah fled God, look at chapter 4. Because Jonah says, see, I told you so. Now, growing up in my household, there were some things that we were not allowed to say. I grew up in a pastor's home, and Dad had strict rules about things we were not allowed to say. One of them was regarding food. We were not allowed to say, I don't like it. And my kids are not allowed to say that. So if you serve them something positively disgusting, you'll probably hear something like this. I don't care for it, but they have to eat it. It's not my favorite, or I wouldn't choose it. Another thing we were not allowed to say growing up was, see, I told you so. In a sense, Jonah is looking at God and said, see, I told you so. That's why I went to Tarshish. That's why I didn't want to go where you sent me. Because of these characteristics or attributes of God. Now, there are many different attributes of God that we could talk about this morning. One of my favorites is he's unchanging. Do you folks like change? Most of the time, I don't. I like things to be the way they are. Your pastor said something between services, you know. Why change it if it's working? I like that. That's me. But one of the attributes of God that I enjoy is he doesn't change. There are several attributes in this verse that Jonah is accusing the Lord of. Look at them with me if you would. He fled before unto Tarshish. Why? Because I know that thou art a gracious God. Gracious. Receiving undue merit. Receiving things we don't deserve. The gift of salvation is by grace. What does that mean? We're receiving something we don't deserve. Not only is God a gracious God, look at the next thing. He is a what? He's merciful. Merciful is not receiving what we do deserve. There are many times that we don't get what we justly deserve. And God is a merciful God. God is a just God, but God is a merciful God. And there are times he spares us. I've thought about this often. If God sent us to hell the first time we sinned, civilization would be cut off. Because I have a 5-month-old. And you know what? That little boy can lie. He can pitch a fit. He gets it from his mom. Because I still have every bit of my temper I've ever had. I'm not giving any of it up. Just a little bit of an aside, my wife and I have a running joke. When the kids behave, they belong to me. I'll say, oh, look what my son did. Isn't he wonderful? When they misbehave, honey, they're yours. Go deal with them. Do you know what? God's merciful. God's been merciful to me. God's been merciful to you. And Jonah says, I know that thou art a gracious God. Thou art a merciful God. Look at the next thing he accuses him of. Slow to anger. Being slow to anger is a very difficult thing, is it not? Sometimes we just want to, as some would say, fly off the handle and let people know how we feel, or to dispense justice because someone has done us wrong. But God is slow to anger. The next thing we find is that he is of great kindness. All these things that we see Jonah accuses the Lord of, he had personally benefited from. And now he's saying, why would you do that? Why would you treat these Ninevites that way? That's why I didn't want to tell them that they were going to be judged. Look at verse number 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Your pastor was telling me of the young lady that had attended here through your church bus ministry and how she passed away at a very young age. I'm 38, used to play sports at a Christian school conference down in Maryland and West Virginia. And before I was 25, there were 7 young men I played sports with or against who had all died tragically. 6 of them through no fault of their own. They died. Why did they die and why did I live? I don't know. But that's not for me to decide, is it? God's the one who decides how long we have breath. And as long as we have breath, we are to serve the Lord and to praise him and be thankful for his blessings that he gives us. And Jonah says, you know, it'd be better off if I were dead than alive. Please take me, and please take me now. It's not that he was in a hurry to go to heaven. It's not that he was in a hurry to go see God. It's because he couldn't stand the rousing success of what had happened in Nineveh. Look at the next verse, verse number 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? What made him angry? God repented of the evil or the judgment he had planned for Nineveh. And now God says, are you really in a right predicament, in a right frame of mind to be angry and angry at me? See, there's an expression, don't fight City Hall. There are some people and some authorities you're just better off not bothering or fighting. And if ever there was one, it would be God. But God's speaking gently and kindly and says, doest thou well to be angry? Are you really wanting to go there, Jonah? Because I am slow to anger, but eventually my anger does come. And we see that scripturally speaking, don't we? But he's gone on and he's pushed to that extent. Well, God has asked him a question. Look at verse number 5. So Jonah went out of the city. Jonah ignored God. You ever ignore somebody? I get a lot of telemarketing calls on my phone from Silver Spring in College Park, Maryland. Not sure why. When I see them show up on my phone, I ignore them. You know why? I have no respect for what they're trying to do, and I have no time for them, right? Now, sometimes if I'm feeling mischievous, I'll take the call and aggravate them a bit. But when it comes to God asking a question, we should not ignore him. Jonah ignores God, and he leaves the city, and he's going to set up on the outside. The Bible says he made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. One would hope that the evangelist would want to be in the midst of those who are receiving a blessing from God. I remember distinctly I was traveling in East Tennessee one time, and there was a wonderful work of God happening at a church, and I found out about it, and I called home and said, look, I'm going to be delayed a few days. I want to go be part of this meeting. I'm going to be here because I want to see the working of God in lost souls, and I want to see souls saved. I want to be around that. And Jonah says, no, I can't take that. I'm going to go outside the city. I'm going to sit outside. I'm going to sit in the shadows, and I'm going to wait and see what happens of the city. He's hoping against hope that God will still judge them. What a terrible idea, or what a terrible motive that he has. Look at verse number 6. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head and deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Jonah is happy for a gourd. If we're not careful, we place a higher emphasis on the creation of God than we do the Creator God. Romans chapter 1, verses 24 and 25 says, whereas God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. One of the places I'm blessed to travel is a little town called Grafton, Illinois. It's right on the Mississippi River, just north of St. Louis. And just outside Grafton are some cliffs where bald eagles come and make nests. And I'll travel there sometimes in the winter, sometimes in the summer. And one of the common topics of conversation in the city is how many nests of bald eagles are there. And it becomes local folklore. They talk about how many are giving birth and how many babies there are. And it is a big deal. But there are people who worship various aspects of nature more than they do the Creator. They care more about baby seals or bald eagles. Are they important as part of God's creation? Yes. But if we're not careful, our society has elevated what God creates more than the Creator himself. And so that's what has happened. Jonah is exceedingly glad for the gourd. There's a friend of mine who pastors in Lafayette, Georgia, and his message title one time was, glad for a gourd when you're mad at the Lord. And that's what Jonah was. Jonah is glad. Why? I suspect that after having spent 3 days and three nights, Jonah probably did not have a lot of hair on his head like myself. And being in the direct sun is not a pleasant experience when your dome is shining up top. And now Jonah gets to enjoy the shade. And he's glad for it. He was not glad when the nation or city of Nineveh was repenting. He was glad now because he gets to sit in the shade. That's what matters to him. Look at verse number 7. But God prepared a worm when the morning arose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. The fourth and fifth things that you see God prepares or provides for Jonah are the gourd and the worm. Now, some have gone into deep theology and discussion as the significance of a worm. They're welcome to do so. But God's going to teach Jonah a lesson. God sends blessings, and God takes blessings. He's not owing us anything. One of the things that grieves me is my generation does not have the gratitude that it should for those that care for them. I can't tell you how many times in my travels or in friends or neighbors there are parents of children my age that cannot trust their kids. And these parents have done everything for their kids, provided for their kids, done wonderful things for the kids. But my generation's not grateful for it, and as a result, they can't be trusted. And when it comes towards end of life, they can't trust their kids with the decisions because there's a lack of gratitude. God has blessed Jonah to be able to see an entire city turn and beg God for forgiveness. He's not happy about that. In fact, the Bible says he's exceeding angry. So when he goes to sit outside and pout a while, we find that God sends him a gourd. And then the next day, the worm destroys the gourd. Look at the next verse with me, if you would. Verse 8, and it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Let me just make a couple of points here. God sent a vehement east wind. When I was in Israel 3 years ago, our tour guide one morning said, we're going to have rain today. The wind is from the west. Whenever it comes off the Mediterranean Sea, it brings moisture. But to the east is nothing but hot, dry desert. And so God sent an uncomfortable, vehement east wind, and Jonah once again begs God to die. Verse number 9. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Be careful that your anger at God doesn't cause you to challenge him. We get this idea that we're in control of our circumstances. Sometimes God places us in circumstances that we don't understand for his own will's sake. Sometimes they're not convenient. I would have to say that 2020 was not my most enjoyable year. I don't do this often. Raise your hand if 2020 was your favorite year of all. Anybody's top five? Do we have any five-year-olds in here? All right. If you were 5 years old, it might not even be in your top five year. 2020 was not a good year. But you know what? God has allowed those circumstances to come. I don't understand why. But we need to serve him in the best capacity that we can. Verses 10 and 11, God asks questions and we never see response. Jonah is a unique book in that it ends on a question. We like stories with happy endings. We like the Hallmark ending, don't we? You ever watch a Hallmark movie? You can set your clock by it. 15 minutes, there'll be an argument, and 3 minutes later, it's all better. We like Hallmark endings. Jonah doesn't have a Hallmark ending. Look at verses 10 and 11. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. You cared more about a plant than all those souls in Nineveh. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? God is speaking strongly against Jonah. We never hear from Jonah again. I think of those children in Nineveh, children who never knew better. See, I have a lot less sympathy for people who know right and don't do it than I do for kids who've never been shown right. Talking with my wife yesterday, her dad, who passed away from cancer, used to work for a graveyard. And one of his tasks was he would sell plots. But one of his tasks was if a family came and did not have a pastor or a preacher or any idea who could do the funeral, my father-in-law would do grave sites services for families. And he said the hardest services were always the little ones. There oftentimes would be kids that died tragically or sickness or whatever the case may be. So those are the hardest ones to do. I've talked to many morticians, and they're the hardest services to take care of for obvious reasons. But you know what? Jonah's heart was not sympathetic to those little ones. And God said, should I not spare them? Think of all the people there that have never known the truth. That's what missions is, in a sense, is we're taking the good news of the gospel that they've never heard. My siblings in Brazil are encountering people in a predominantly Catholic country that do not understand anything about the story of Christmas. They don't understand that Christ came and was born in Bethlehem. They don't understand that. We're starting to see the same thing here in our own United States. What are we doing? What are we doing at the Conversion Center? We're trying to help those who've been told that they have to earn salvation, and then they're not allowed to know if they have salvation, and hope that there are things that can be done after they die so maybe they can get out of purgatory and into heaven in a timely manner. It's a sad thing. Jonah didn't have his attitude right. But that shouldn't stop us from having a right heart to serve those that are around us and across the world, should it? Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Help the pastor as he closes the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.